Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Tomorrow is missionary Ken Ashcroft's 98th birthday.
Wow.
So remember Ken and Kath. They're now in England in an assisted living facility and doing well from the last word that we have. So remember Ken. This evening we will be in Psalm 42, the reality that we are not cast down. Though the things of this world might drag us down at times, we are to keep our focus and our perspective upon the things of the Lord and His eternal providence. So why should we be cast down? The answer is we should not. We should rejoice. And that's part of our consideration this morning, the songs of deliverance that we read of here in Psalm 32 as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, the songs of deliverance, the rejoicing that the psalmist David experienced as he realized the grace, the mercy of God in the forgiveness of his sins. And even so, we too can have that great rejoicing in our salvation, in the deliverance that we have from the penalty that we so rightly deserve. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. The hymn is 370.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Share the news in every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shall salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. Tis our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. A song of victory, a song of deliverance. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, and yet by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, he proved who he really is. And he accomplished that purpose for which he had come to earth. A man of sorrows, and yet, hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. My grace condemned he stood. See of my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Amen. And as we recognize the great blessing, the great grace of God that we have in the joy of our salvation, he brings a peace that passeth all understanding, even that we can sing, "It is well with my soul." The hymn is 580.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Please. please stand. We're going to ask Ken to read this passage this morning. It's Psalm 32, all 11 verses. And then, Tom, if you'll open in prayer, please.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of gathering together around your word and to worship you, Lord. We thank you for the common cause that draws us together, that being you, Lord, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for having to do with us. And we just pray, Lord, now that your spirit would be with us as listeners and be especially with your messenger, Lord, Rick. And we pray that you give him boldness and we might hear your word clearly. And pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Songs of deliverance. The emotion, the response that we have to the recognition of the great deliverance that is ours through faith in Christ. The subtitle of this psalm is one of 12 psalms that bear this subtitle. It's Maschil. It's a Hebrew word which generally means contemplation. But the fact that it involves such a depth of truth, an application to our own experience of salvation. It also has been rendered consider. And this we ought to consider. For there is no greater issue that faces us for eternity than the matter of our own souls and our own salvation. This Psalm of David is a psalm which is closely associated with that psalm of penitence, Psalm 51, in which he bears the great burden of his sin. But this psalm focuses more on the aftermath, the follow-up to Psalm 51, the experience of the great rejoicing and the peace and the comfort that comes through our salvation. And thus here we have this joyful proclamation. It is said that this was Augustine's favorite psalm. As he lay dying, he had this psalm inscribed on the wall so that he might ponder it as he neared death. But it is a reminder to us of the great mercy, the great blessings of Christ, and what he has done for us. And so this psalm is an appropriate psalm as we prepare for the commemoration of the Lord's Supper in a few moments. This psalm proclaims, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a plural in the Hebrew. And thus the emphasis here is the multiple blessings, the depth and the width and the breadth of the blessings that we have because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It ought to give us great comfort, great peace, and even great joy in the knowledge that he has accomplished our salvation. It's not dependent upon our works. It's not dependent upon our own willpower, but it is dependent upon what he has guaranteed and what he has accomplished through the efficacy of his precious blood. This blessed is he is an application to all who repent and believe. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered, who God imputes not our iniquity. There are three different terms here which describe our sin. Transgressions are willful acts of disobedience and defiance against the holy standard of God. Sins are those ways in which we fall short. And the scripture reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thirdly, it speaks of our iniquity, that vile condition of the heart which guides our thoughts and our emotions and our will and our actions. Three different terms which describe the depth of our sin, the extent of our inability to measure up to the holy, righteous standard of Almighty God. But as there are three different terms for that sin, transgression, sin, and iniquity, so too in this passage we see three actions of God, three deliberate effects of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that make full atonement for those three aspects of sin. First, we see that our transgressions are forgiven. A declaration of our innocence before God. The curse of sin and death is lifted because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He laid down his life that we might have hope and eternal life. Secondly, it says that our sins are covered. They are overshadowed. When the Lord looks at us, he sees the imputed righteousness that is ours through that blood of Christ. And thus our sins are covered. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. Scripture also similarly depicts them as being buried in the depths of the sea. And though the devil might try to bring them to our remembrance, we have the assurance of God himself that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It also says that he imputes not our iniquity to us. In that sense, he has given us a new heart. He has cleansed us. He has taken that heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. He's given us new life and new birth because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And thus the three aspects of sin, transgression, sin, and iniquity, are forgiven, covered, and imputed not to our account. And even when we fall short, we have that glorious promise that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all iniquity. 1 John 1:9. This great promise this realization that the psalmist had. He certainly had many reasons to need and to desire the forgiveness of God. Most notably, his experience with Bathsheba and Uriah. But there were other sins in his life. And this is a reminder to us that there are many aspects in which we fall short. But like David, we can run to the Savior. We can bow before him and know that he is able to forgive and to save to the uttermost. He says, Selah. And this is again, that musical stop. It's an exhortation to the musical players to pause their instruments. But even deeper, it is a reminder to us of the need to stop, to consider, to contemplate, to enjoy this great blessing that is ours, to realize the depth and the extent of this salvation that is ours. This experience of David is a consideration of the burden of sin. Many people live their daily lives without any sense or any conviction of guilt or sin before God. But when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our condition and to our need, there is that burden. And David here feels it in verses 3 and 4. He speaks of the agony, the burden of that sin. His bones waxed old within him. It had a direct impact upon his health, upon his sense of well-being. There was a roaring in his heart, in his spirit, in his mind, all day long. And by night and day, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him. And this is the convicting nature of the Holy Spirit of God, that for his elect, there will not be an indefinite ignorance of our sinful condition. We might try to put it off for a time. But the scripture reminds us that he will seek out those whom he will save. And he will burden us with that conviction, with that realization of our terrible guilt before his holy standard of righteousness. And so David fell under that conviction. And yet, he gives us the antidote. He gives us the solution to the sin problem. Because he did not remain in that condition. He cried out unto the Lord. He confessed his sins. He would not hide it. He knew that his sin could not be hidden from the all-knowing wisdom and knowledge of God. When he was confronted with that truth by the prophet Nathan, he did not make excuses. He did not procrastinate. He cried out immediately unto the Lord. He admitted his guilt before God. And so too, we are given that instruction to confess our sins. When there's that conviction of sin, we are instructed to flee to the Savior. For that same salvation that was available to David is available to all who will repent and believe. The urgency is emphasized by the fact that now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. When we come under conviction, it is our responsibility to repent and to trust in him for deliverance. We should not delay. We should not think that there will be a better opportunity. But the Spirit of God will work effectively in the hearts of those whom he will. And thus, that deliverance, that salvation, that great mercy that David experienced is available to you and to me. This reconciliation, that great gulf which separates the lost soul from the holiness and the righteousness of God, is reconciled and restored by the atoning action of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. He has reconciled us. He has restored us to a relationship with Him. And He's given us new life, even eternal life. And as we recognize again that great deliverance, the mercy that He has shown us, and the corresponding joy and peace that we receive should prompt songs of deliverance, praises to His holy name for what He has done on our behalf. And again, the psalmist inserts Selah. Stop. Think about it. Praise the Lord. And thus, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we are to stop, to think about it, and to rejoice. This instruction to submit to the will of the Lord, to follow His lead, to respond in faith to the instruction, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, as He directs us with His eye. It's a reminder to us that He has revealed Himself through His Word, through His Spirit, and it's our responsibility to diligently search the Scriptures, to apply them by faith to our daily lives, to trust Him in what He has guaranteed for us, realizing that our strength comes not from ourselves, but from Him. The one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who has begun that good work in us and will finish it unto the day of His appearing. This salvation, this presence of God, is that which He has purposed for His own children, for those of us who are adopted into His family by faith. We are under His eye, and that's a reference to the sovereign will of God. The reminder that He will accomplish all that is His will by the act and the power of His providence. And He thus will finish that work which He has begun in us. We are told that we have a responsibility to surrender, to submit to His will, to follow His word, to seek His guidance. For we have the assurance that He will direct our steps. When we prayerfully seek His will, He will provide wisdom and He will direct our steps. And thus, we are cautioned not to be like the horse and the mule that require a bit and a bridle to direct their attention, to maneuver their direction. The Lord tells us that it's our responsibility to surrender to His will, to seek His guidance. And then when we recognize it, to willfully submit and surrender to it. Not as if we are pulled or driven by a bit and a bridle. The horse and the mule do not have understanding, but by the Spirit of God, we have understanding. We have wisdom. For He said, if you lack wisdom, all you need to do is ask, and He will provide. And thus we have that glorious promise. Three times in this psalm, we see that word Selah, to stop and consider and think about it and rejoice in so great a salvation. He reminds us again, not in as strong or forceful terms as some of the imprecatory psalms, but He reminds us even in this psalm, this song of deliverance, the contrasting situation, the reality of the wicked. For their lot is a sorrowful lot. They do not have this great joy and peace and comfort in the knowledge of forgiveness and the restoration from sin. They are mired in their sin. They are sorrowful. They experience the consequences of their sins. This has led some to see all calamities, all trials and tribulations as an evidence of God's judgment upon the individual. Job's friends suffered from that same misconception. They presumed that Job's sufferings were, in fact, a direct result of his own sin, of his actions. But the early chapters of Job reminded us that this was all an instigation by the devil, that God permitted it, not as a judgment upon Job, but as an evidence of God's refining power and God's strength to sustain and to maintain the faith of his people. We thus are reminded that whatever circumstances we face, it's only a temporary suffering. And yes, sometimes our sins, our actions do cause drastic consequences. David himself was a testimony to that effect of his sin upon his family and upon his kingdom. But the reality is that we are sinners saved by grace. There's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's restoration that comes. And God will use all of our failings, all of our sins, and all of our weaknesses for his glory and ultimately for our good. And thus, again, we see David exhorting us to songs of deliverance, realizing that we have experienced the mercy and the grace of God. He has delivered us from the penalty that we would otherwise deserve, that consequence of sin that we could not escape. And yet by his grace, he has given us forgiveness. He has given us hope. He has given us the guarantee of an eternal inheritance in heaven, that place to which he has gone to prepare for us. Selah, think about it. Rejoice in so great a salvation. He tells again his people to be glad, to be joyful, to shout his praises. That ought to prompt us to a great consideration of the joy, of the hope, of the new life that we have in Christ. He has given us songs of deliverance, the praises of him whose name is above every other name, the one who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. A song of deliverance is a testimony to the freedom that we have in Christ. The scripture says, in Christ, we are free indeed. And thus, as we recognize the salvation that we have, the deliverance that we have in Christ, the realization that Jesus paid it all. The hymn is 690.
Change the leper's spots and melt the heart
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. And as we sing songs of deliverance, the elements of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper are designed to remind us of that deliverance. For we are instructed that we are to do this as we remember what He has done for us, as we celebrate, yes, in a solemn way, but also in a joyful way, that great deliverance that we have through Christ. The elements of the ordinance, the unleavened bread and the wine, represent the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. They are types and symbols of that great suffering that we see in what Christ did for us. The Lord said that true salvation could be attained only if we eat of His body and drink of His blood. And the Lord's Supper is a symbolic representation of that which He has done for us. We're going to sing, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Just 1 minute, please. Break Thou the Bread of Life, 454.
That's my favorite
song to read. Wrong hymn. Can we get four, one?
You gave me a minute to find it.
Yeah, okay. Sorry about that. 256. 256. Sorry. Yeah.
Show me.
Amen. And this celebration of the Lord's Supper is a memorial of what he has done. He warned the Corinthians against taking unworthily, either harboring some known sin and yet still participating, or even worse, to ascribe some mystical superstition to the power of this ordinance. So Paul instructed the Corinthians, as he gave the example to us, of how we are to proceed with this memorial of what Jesus did for us. It was an instruction that Paul had received directly from the Lord. And it is thus recorded in 1 Corinthians 11 as our pattern to memorialize his broken body, his shed blood. Before they partook of the elements of the supper, the Lord prayed. I'm wondering, Ken, if you might pray as we prepare for this.
Lord, we come before you as sinners in need of repentance and faith and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together to worship you and to sing your hymns, songs of praise, thanksgiving. Even now, as we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, we just want to praise you and thank you for that. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So, Lord, be with us now as we partake of this wonderful opportunity to fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name.
Amen. And after he had given thanks, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So, Alan, if you'll... He said, "Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they had supped, and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And he said, "As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, do this until I come." And so we periodically do that commemoration of what he has done for us. After they had eaten and drank, the disciples sang together. And so let us conclude today with that hymn 188. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Supper is a declaration of our faith, of our trust, of our hope. I'm going to add one extra song here today. Songs of Deliverance is our theme, and we're going to close with hymn number 387. I love to tell the story. 387.
I love to tell the story.
Amen. And as that one line in that hymn says, some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. We need to remember that it is our task, our privilege to be ambassadors for the kingdom, to exhort fellow believers to trust in Him, even in our dark times, and to warn the wicked to flee the wrath to come, to offer them the message of hope and salvation, these songs of deliverance. For those songs of deliverance, the praises to our Savior will be our theme in glory forever and ever. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding songs of deliverance?